ninth chapter here. The chapter began on the high water mark of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord's going to do some teaching at the end of this chapter here, in verses 38 through 50, which are going to take us down into the pit of a conflagration. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach about a topic, a reality known as hell. And it'll be the Lord speaking and teaching about this. So we'll just take some time and we'll try and search the scriptures and learn some truths about what the Bible, and particularly the Lord himself, teaches on this topic. Now what had happened was in verse 38, he had just, the men had been disputing in the 33rd verse and wanted to know who would be the greatest, and he put a little child in the center of them and said, you want to be like a little child, that's how you want to be. That'd be great in our kingdom. The kingdom of God is to have a childlike faith and a childlike obedience. And then John, for some reason, popped up in verse 38 and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. Zeal, excited, I understand. He saw somebody out working a different way. And notice he didn't say he followeth not thee. He said he followeth not us. He followeth not us. I mean, I guess that John and some of the boys felt they had the market cornered on faith. We don't have the market cornered on faith. Jesus has the market cornered on faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And his words are what matter. And we want to follow along with him. Anyway, so you're getting a territorial kind of a dispute going on here between John and the disciples and these other men. And Jesus answers in verse 39 and said, Forbid him not. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. So Jesus is just first explaining that any work that's done in his name requires somewhat of a taking of a stand. These folks were out there and they were doing work in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean they were saved, but they were working in his name. And Jesus had warned earlier, go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, because this man, these people, whoever they were casting out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. And just as there were false teachers in the Old Testament, or false prophets in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers that will use the name of Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus explained at one point in winding up this particular seventh chapter, he said, verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. By the Father's will today is that you would receive his Son as your Savior. The Father's not willing that any should perish. So because of God's love for the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish. So he gave everything he could to see to it that we do not perish. But believe and have everlasting life. That's what we need to do, is believe in his Son, to believe on his Son. But here we got people doing things in the name of his Son. Lord, Lord, not everyone that says this shall enter into heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And in thy name done many wonderful works, he says in Matthew. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me. So it is possible to do things in the name of Jesus Christ, but that is not the will of the Father, is just to have the name of Jesus Christ. The will of the Father is to do things according to the word of Jesus Christ, because he goes on to say later, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You must follow the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus for you and for me are, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Many Christians I talk to, are you born again? No. If not, why not? You must be born again. See that big sign over there in the back? Ye must be born again. You know who said that? That was Jesus Christ. So just doing things in the name of Jesus is not sufficient. Nonetheless, the Lord says, if someone's running around doing something in my name, even if he's doing it wrongly, don't you try and stop him. Don't try and stop him. There are lots of things done falsely in the name of Jesus Christ in this world. I grew up in a religious system that falsely did things in his name. Now I'm born again. Now I'm saved. Now I know the truth. Now I'm like this man, John, in verse 38. That, by the way, it's that young man, John, that wrote the gospel that, where Jesus said, you must be born again. So this is the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. This is the one that heard his heartbeat and understood you must be born again and close to him to have a relationship. I'm like John. I see people out there doing things in the name of Jesus Christ. Should I run around and stop them? Should you run around and stop them? Jesus says, don't. I'm not to make a ministry out of trying to break up the Catholic Church or to break up a mainline Protestant denominational dead church, which most of them are because they have another gospel. But that's not my job. And that's what he's telling these men here. Don't worry about that. Not only who's going to be the greatest among you, but what work am I going to give you to do if you're out there serving and part of your service is not breaking up other assemblies? Now, it's okay for me to point out to people, hey, there's error. It's better for me to continually lift up truth and say, come to the truth. I mean, I'm so thankful that somebody at one point drew me to a Bible study where there was truth. And I came out of that assembly. But they didn't have to come break up the local parish that I was in to do that. All they had to do was hold the light of truth available for me to come to. See, he that is not against us is on our part. A Mohammedan is against Jesus. A Buddhist and a Confucius and a Taoist, they're against Jesus. A New Ager and a Hare Krishna, they're against Jesus. But a mainline Protestant denomination or Roman Catholic, it'd be pretty hard for them to be against Jesus. Wouldn't it be rough? It'd be real rough for a Roman Catholic priest or some lost Presbyterian minister or Anglican minister to get up there and start speaking against Jesus Christ. He's on his part to the very sense that they at least use his name. That is the name above all names. It is the name and the person you must come to eventually. I'm thankful for the little bit of Roman Catholicism that taught me that Jesus is the Son of the Father. That there is a Trinity. I'm thankful for those things. That was on his part. You're not thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, that there's some truth there. I'm also thankful there were people outside of there drawing me to the real truth that I could come to. See, look at that verse 40. That verse 40 is contrasted by two other teachings that Jesus gives. Go to Luke chapter 11. A verily, verily. Verse 40 will not be repeated, but what he says in Luke will be repeated. He that is not against us is on our part. You've got your mainline Protestant denominations. They've all come out of Europe. They're all dead as a doornail. I mean, I'm thankful Martin Luther got saved. I read his commentaries. But no sooner he got saved than his denomination went off into a dead gospel. Preaching, I think the main things they hang their hats on are baptism and communion, but not Jesus Christ. Well, you add one thing to the work of Jesus Christ, you frustrated the grace of God, according to Galatians. Baptism is the modern circumcision heresy. Nobody needs to be baptized to be saved. You need to be born again. That's all you need. That's all you need. That plus nothing, minus nothing. But all these European denominations are dead as a doornail. Wesley was a great preacher. Wesleyans are virtually dead today. And all of those denominations have died off. The main reason they died off is because they married a government. Lutheranism, I guess, is the official religion of Germany. Presbyterianism is the official religion of Scotland. Anglicanism is the official religion of England. God calls that a harlot. God's bride is to be married to Christ, not to a nation, not to a kingdom. That's a harlot, Revelation 17. That's a false gospel. That's another Jesus. Yet, they still use his name. So they're on his part, and at least they got part of the thing right. They got his name. That's a starting place. Hopefully from that you'll get to the better. Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus goes now the next level. And he says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And he repeats that teaching as a verily, verily in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He never repeats what he says in Mark, but he repeats that saying twice. Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now this I can say, as Jesus will say in his own words, much better than I could in Matthew 23, speaking to religious leaders that preach in his name, but do not gather with him. They're scattering people abroad. And I would have been scattered and ended up in this lake of fire and this hell that he's going to talk about in the rest of this chapter. So what's our job? You and I, in the simplicity of being children and following, realize our job is not to go out there and, if you will, fight battles of breaking down false religion systems for Jesus Christ with our strength. Our job is to use the strength he gives us to preach the truth in the gospel and to draw people out of those false religious systems by giving them the truth. And what do you do with those churches? You drive by and look at them and you just pray, man, I hope we can get people out of there and get them into the Word of God and into the Lord Jesus Christ. Because right now their hope is in a church or a religious system in the name of Christ, but their hope is not in Christ. You can tell the difference between a lost Christian. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about that. That was his whole point. Just before he started speaking to Nicodemus, back in John chapter 2, it's a teaching he did years ago. You probably remember it. And it says, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name. They saw the miracles he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. These were unsaved believers in Jesus. That's what I was as a Catholic. I was an unsaved believer in Jesus. I said, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh yeah, I believe he died on a cross. Oh yeah, I believe he was resurrected again. But guess what? He hadn't committed himself to me. He wasn't in me. I had head knowledge, but I did not have him in my heart. Unsaved believers. How do you become a saved believer? Next chapter, you must be born again. What happens in John 2, verse 23 through 25, very, very sad. Unsaved believers. That's what he's kind of referring to the young men there. Look, there's going to be out there, they're doing things in my name. I don't know them. I'll tell them in Matthew 7, I'm going to cast them out one day. I don't know them, but you don't need to fight them. They're part of the tares I've left in the world. They're the tares. They're the counterfeit Christians. That's most of Christianity. Counterfeit. Not born again. Not in Christ. Just in a church. That's using the name of Christ, but not following the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very sad. Very sad. He's not against us. He's on our part. He's got something right. He's got my name right. Don't go fighting with him. You don't have to fight with him. It's a good lesson to learn. I mean, look, our ministry, the focus of this ministry, what I want the focus of this ministry to be is the teaching of the Word of God and the uplifting of Jesus Christ and evangelism of His gospel. Will I point out error to you? Of course I will. I'll point it out. Beware, be careful. Just like a good parent would say, beware, don't eat that. That's dangerous. That's not healthy. There's some unhealthy chemicals in there. There's some MSG or red dye, or don't eat too much of that stuff. Stay away from that. Eat the healthy stuff. I'll bring you to the healthy stuff. I'll warn you about the bad stuff, but I'm not going to go out there and try and break up all the things that have MSG and red dye in them. That's for the other deceived people. If they want to do it, let them do it. We'll try and tell truth. I'm speaking spiritually, physically, you get the analogy. Okay, so the first thing he does, don't try and stop those funny, goofy services. Just try and draw people out by truth. Verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ. That's precious, that's nice. He was talking to the disciples. He had just had a little child in the midst. He says, you know, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. God rewards people down here. Now notice, he's talking about giving something to someone that belongs to Christ. That's the real application of Matthew 25. Everybody thinks we as Christians should be out there ministering to all these lost people. No, Christ is saying they should be ministering to you. And if they do, I'll bless them. You know, maybe one of the reasons the Lord leaves the United States standing today, which God knows we abound in sin around here. We kill babies by the millions. That alone is an affront to God. We have murder and rape and divorce going on by the millions. All these problems going on. And the Lord lets, and we have theft going on by the billions and trillions now. 15 trillion. We got all this going on. And the Lord lets this nation stand. I wonder if it's for the very reason that Christians have it well in this nation. In the sense that right now, this government allows you to come to church on Sunday. It doesn't bother you. This government allows you to give money to the church that you love and deduct it on your taxes. And they're pretty much giving you a cup of water to drink in the name of Christ. They don't even know why they're doing it. I don't know why they're doing it. Maybe it started 100 years ago. And he just carries on. And the Lord says, you know, I give them a reward. I let that nation hang around a little more. I let those people live to 70 and 80 when I should kill them at 30 and 40 with all the sin they commit. And he lets those things go on. I just want to get a little bit of a bigger picture as to how God has things in hand. Verse 41, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ. Do you?
Amen.
I do. 1993, I became one of his. You should know, you should at least know your year. Some of you know you right to the day. Some people I know right to the minute. I got a guy who tells me it was a Sunday night, it was 8 o'clock, and tell me where it was. Praise the Lord. I just know I'm born again, 1993. It was in my kitchen. I forgot the day. I don't remember when it was, but I know I remember doing it. I'm bad with dates, but I remember that. Just getting down on my knees and asking and being born again. I belong to him. Whoever does that gives you, well, shall not lose his reward. Verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Now he likens the little ones to the ones that belong to him because they do. Little children. He had just taken a little child and set them in the midst. And he likens children are the Lord's. Little children, black and yellow and white, they're all precious in his sight. They're the Lord's. I was talking to a guy who does a lot of evangelism. And one of the things he encounters when he evangelizes, he says, I run into these people all the time, and especially on university campuses, and now all of a sudden they're all atheists. I'm an atheist. And he says, I asked them this question. When did you become an atheist? Because they weren't born one, and they weren't an atheist when they were 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7.
Amen.
Just like we went through a born-again process, they went through a death process. Or they died to God and became an atheist. That's the truth. If any of you are ex-atheists, of which I'm one, I remember when I died to God, it was in my teenage years. But as a little child, I knew there was a God. Did you know that? Sure you did. You know why? At that time, you belonged to him. You were a little child. But then you died in trespasses and sins. And then you needed to be born again. But the little children are his. And so he likens in verse 41 and 42, ye that belong to Christ and these little ones that believe in me. And then he says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea. That's why we need to warn those people that are doing things in the name of Christ but not according to the word of Christ. We need to reach those children. Because I was one of those children. I was in a church where they did things in the name of Christ. They used to go through all these symbols and all this kind of stuff. It was good for exercise. I wish they would teach me to do it on the left knee. I could use that. We should, 20 times a day. That's good exercise. Okay, it's but bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is something that we really need. And we need to reach those little ones, because what's going to happen to them, it's better than a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea. Those people that are doing that kind of work are deceiving little ones away from the truth. They're scattering abroad. They're not gathering with Christ. And then he launches into a kind of a rough passage of Scripture. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to teach on hell and hellfire. Now, we've done some sermons in the past on hell. I did a teaching years ago, I know it's back there somewhere, on the doctrine of hell. And we learned that hell was not in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hell did not appear in the Bible till the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, when God then had to kindle a new work, but it's a real place. And the Lord continues, he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That fire that he's referring to, remember back in Matthew, he said, I'll say, depart from me, I never knew ye. That was in Matthew 7. Later on in Matthew 25, when he does his actual judgment in Matthew 25, and it says in verse 41, and then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, the ones on the right hand, he says, enter into the kingdom and the joy. The ones on the left hand, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The fire that is not quenched. The everlasting fire. That's the hell fire. Never prepared for mankind in the first place. It was prepared for disobedient, rebellious angels. An angelic host that had seen the face of God. Had seen his work of creation. Went up on the mount with God and got to look at him and see his glory. And then rebel against him. And God created a place for them. Hell. Hellfire. Never wanted mankind to go there. That was not his desire. Still is not. He's not willing that any should perish. There should not be a single man that ends up in hell. But many will end up in hell. Why? Their will. It will be their will. If you go to hell, it's your will. It's not the Lord's. The Lord's not willing that you perish. The Lord says, if you'll come, whosoever will, let him come to the water of life and come freely, and I will give you everlasting life. I will not. Then you will have chosen hell for yourself. And the Lord then will cast you there. And so he teaches on this subject, a reality. You know, there was a poll that was done a while back. I think it was the Barna poll. And I think it was 71% of Americans do not believe in hell. Also, the same survey, I think 59% of Americans did not believe in heaven in that survey. And one of the follow-up questions to the survey was, when you die, where are you going? And 90% said, I'm going to heaven. It just shows you how confused a mind can be without truth. 90% are going to heaven, 59% believe there is no heaven, so 31% are going to a place they don't believe in. They don't even believe exists. Would you ever do that on your vacation? Where are you going on vacation? I'm going to a place I don't believe exists. I'm going to Atlantis. You know, this doesn't make any sense to me. You wouldn't do that with your money? You do that with your soul? The Lord continues on his teaching here, verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye. He had just shown the kingdom earlier in the chapter on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is when I bring the kingdom for 1,000 years, and it's in its new nascent form. Not in its fullness, but in its beginning form, like the kingdom of heaven started out under Solomon and David. And that's what that judgment in 25 was all about, the opportunity to enter into that kingdom or be cast into hell. No, it's better to enter thee into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ continues. I mean, of all the prophets that preached in the Old Testament, and I went through it, the Lord Jesus Christ preached more on hell than any other prophet in the Bible. The one that did it most next to him was Solomon, 7 times in his books. Isaiah did it 6 times in his book. Ezekiel did it 4 times in his book. Moses mentioned it once in his books, Deuteronomy only. Revelation has it mentioned 4 times there. Apostle Paul doesn't mention it once. It's not once in a Pauline epistle, not from Romans to Hebrews. So, which we'll see in a few minutes, is because that's not what we need to be preaching. And he'll show you in the last 2 verses. That's not something we need to be preaching. We need to be preaching Christ, not hell. But we need to realize it is real. There is a hell. Our souls have escaped that danger. And there are other souls in peril of ending up there. And the only hope they have now is the preacher coming forth with the truth and showing them the goodness of God, like someone showed me in 93, so they can grab onto the hand of Jesus, who will grab onto their hand with his mighty right hand and never let go and lift them out of that peril. The Lord goes through this again. In the doctrine of hell, we showed how the Lord had to kindle that thing later on. It was not something that he did early on. We showed that hell is a real place of fire, as Jesus was just saying here. We showed where it is. Hell is beneath, it says in Proverbs 15, verse 24. Deuteronomy calls it the lowest hell. It's the fire of the foundations of the mountains underneath, in earth, deep, far away from God in heaven. In the center of earth is a place called hell. Jesus talked about a man that went there in Luke chapter 16. So we know it's real. We know that God is the one that kindled it with his anger, as he said in Deuteronomy. We know it's down there beneath the mountains. We know that it's a real place. It's a place of an everlasting fire. It's a place of judgment, as he told those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And I think it was verse 33, where he told those Pharisees, yep, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Ye are twofold the child of hell, and you make your converts even more the child of hell. The sad thing is, when someone's converted to a false religious system, he really believes what that guy told him. That's why you need to search the scriptures, folks. Don't just believe what anybody tells you. You don't believe what I tell you, you believe what the book says. You do read your Bibles, don't you? You do check these things out against the Word of God. So the Lord, you know, it teaches on this, and the Bible confirms this in many different places, despite what we seem to think by our polls and not believing this. Hell is real, despite what folks tend to think. As a matter of fact, I got the dictionary. The American Heritage Dictionary says hell is a state of separation from God. But here, it says hell is the abode of condemned souls and devils in some religions. Okay. All right. Well, this is the Lord speaking to you. And this is the one that speaks his truth. And then we told, we had a teaching that we did back in 06 on the surprise of people that end up in hell. And the 7 surprises. First surprise is it's real. They've been taught by their university professors and sadly by a lot of pastors that hell does not exist the way Jesus said. I think it was recently one of those pastors was on television saying, well, I'm not sure if hell really is fire or if it's just a place of separation. The Lord Jesus Christ says, look, it's better to be missing an eye or a hand or a foot and live life maimed rather than go into hell, into the fire that's never quenched, where the fire is not quenched. I mean, hell is real. Next thing that's amazing is they find out as you get there quickly. I mean, as soon as the soul is separated from the body, God has to put it somewhere. It's only one of three places a soul can be. It can be inside a body where it's kind of safe, or removed from that body, and it either goes to heaven, as Jesus said in Luke 17, paradise, or it goes to hell. They get there quickly. The second thing they find out, which is very surprising, Isaiah 5, is it's crowded. Hell has enlarging itself because more and more people are dropping into it, because narrow and straight is the gate and the way to life, but broad and many are on the path to destruction. The next thing that surprises them when they get there, the fourth thing that surprises them, according to Matthew 23, is it's filled with religious people. Even religious people that used the name of Jesus Christ, which is what Jesus was explaining in Matthew 23 and in Matthew 7. It's not good enough just to go around and use my name. You must be in my word. The word is what saves people. God hath chosen the engrafted word to save them and to bring forth a new birth. It requires the word of God. My words are spirit and they are life. The next thing they find out, which is very surprising, is there's no escape from hell. Once you're there, you're there. There is no second chance. This is your chance. How can somebody argue with God when he gave you 60 to 70 to 80 years to figure this thing out? Figure what out? Something that as easy as a child in the same chapter got, that Jesus is what I need to trust. That little child put his faith in Jesus. How are you going to stand there, 75 years old, and say to God, well, I believe what the guy at the church told me. He said, my baptism put me in Christ. Have I not given you my word? Did my greatest preacher to the Gentiles, Paul, tell you that I sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? That you're born again by faith in my word and not by water? Folks, if water could save people, we got some strong guys here. You want to help me? Let's throw people in a tank. We'll throw them in my pool. Can't do anything. It's filled with religious people who believe the lie. And the sixth thing that's scary about hell, and you find in Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, is God ignores you and your cries in hell. It's too late. He gave you an entire life to figure it out. To figure out something that takes a moment in time. And then the last thing that kills them is Proverbs 1, 29 through 32. They find out they sent themselves to hell. God didn't send them there. Proverbs 1. Yes, Jesus wants to make it sure that we understand hell is real and hell is awful. And rather than worrying about false preachers out there preaching in his name, we need to be out there preaching Jesus Christ so they can get saved, which is why he ends it. And he says in verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now he's likening salt to fire. Go back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Everyone shall be salted with fire. You are a being that is made in a tripartite manner, just as God is tripartite. There's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. You have a body and a soul and a spirit. And you have a part of you that is redeemable. And you have a part of you that is expendable and corruptible. And in the giving of the sacrifices in Exodus 29, he's explaining what you do with the sacrifice and how you take that sacrifice in verse 11 and you kill the bullock before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And there are parts of the bullock that are brought to God that are a savor to him. Verse 14, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung thou shalt burn with fire without the camp. There's a part of you that will be salted with fire and will not be allowed to come into the presence of God. Know ye not that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? There's a part of you God's going to burn up. You're going to be salted with fire as a sacrifice. Just a part of you. Just the expendable part. Thankfully, the soul and the spirit's going to escape that. But part of your body just ain't going to make it. Other parts he's going to transform and renew. But think of it like this. Before God lets you in his presence, think of it like in a home where we're going to allow only completely healthy people with no disease, no cancer, and no infection in them. And there was this great physician that had this ability that before you came through the door, outside the door, he was able to remove any bacteria, any candida, any yeast, and any cancer right from you and bring you in perfect health. And that's what God's going to do. There are going to be parts of you he's going to burn up outside before he brings you in. You're going to be salted with fire. Not only are you going to be salted with fire, verse 49. Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Every sacrifice you've made to the Lord since your salvation, and you've made plenty, you've sacrificed time, you've sacrificed money, you've sacrificed labor, you've sacrificed things to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. There's a day when your sacrifices and your work are going to be brought before God at the judgment seat of Christ. The day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or was it wood, hay, and stubble? What have you done in loving sacrifice for your Lord, and why did you do it? Did you do it for His glory or yours? And how did you do it? Did you do it lawfully according to His Word or according to a book by Rick Warren? Which isn't His Word. And those will be tried by fire. You will be salted with fire as part of you will be purged out. And then the very works before they're brought into heaven will be purged out by that fire too. And you see, you know, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Can't lose your salvation. But there'd be a number of things you could have done in the name of Jesus, but not according to the Word of God. And those will be wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll be burned. Back in Mark, so he's trying to teach his disciples. There's a great lesson he's trying to give them there. Go back to Mark and notice how he closes it. So I've taught you the reality of hellfire. I've taught you the reality of fire and the salt and the burning that I use. 50, salt is good. But if the salt hath lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Okay, if the salt is likened to fire, the salt is the hot, hard preaching of the Word of God. And that's good. Salt is good. And you need to have salt in yourselves, but peace with others. In other words, if there are hard and hot and burning things in the Word of God, it needs to be applied to you. In yourself and not to others. God doesn't need us running around out there casting out devils and being judgmental and preaching hot and heavy toward other people. You want to preach hot and heavy? You need it. Ladies, when you read those passages, you read the ones about wives, not about husbands. And have salt in yourself. And then you have peace with your husband. Husbands, you need to read about those passages that salt you. And then you can have peace with your wife. hey, show her the passages in the book that deal with her. No, why don't we, well, let's show them the passages that deal with you. She could be the worst woman in the world and you can still live a godly life.
Amen.
Oh, this is rough. Let's get out of this chapter. You see, we want to burn everyone else. We need a little bit of salt and burning in ourselves. We're the ones that got some cancerous iniquity floating through us. I'm always amazed. I watch Christians just go off the handle on the sins of someone else. I watch this. And I mean just a volcano flows up and that salt is, fire's burning everywhere on the sin of someone else. I don't want to do that. I got a problem with the salt in myself. I'm not trying to burn a volcano over on other people. Lord says, look, you keep some salt in yourselves. And you have peace with others. Go to Colossians. Chapter 4. We think we're the second coming of the Holy Ghost and the judgment of God, just like these men. And we're real tough when having judgment on others. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Have peace one with another. Seasoned with salt. Sometimes our speech is always with salt and maybe seasoned with grace. And the seasoning of salt, Jesus just put in context here, should be salting on yourself. You should be harder on yourself than you are on the people around you. That's a good disciple. That man was a military man. Any men in here, sportsmen? You want to be a good athlete, a good military man, you're harder on yourself than you are on the people around you. I want to be the best military man I can be. I want to be the best soldier I can be. I want to be the best athlete to be. I got to be hard on me, not on the people around me. So the Lord, when he gives this teaching, and we will want to run around and start pointing at everyone's face, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell, the fire's not quenched, you're going to be burnt. And that's no, no. That's a real place, knowing the terror of the Lord, that this thing happened to you, you should go and persuade men. But persuade them what? Turn them toward the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you're told to preach, the gospel. Go out there. Preach the gospel. And your great doctrinal author, Paul, will not mention the word hell in one of his epistles. Not once. Some of our preaching is out of its dispensation. I understand what Enoch gets to do before the coming of the Lord. I understand what Elijah and Moses get to do in the tribulation. I understand what the 144,000 get to do, but we're not them. Just words to consider. Hell's real. I'm not going. Are you? Are you? Are you sure you're not? If not, if you're not going to hell, why are you not going to hell? Yeah, I'm not going to hell because I was born again. Because I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I'm trusting in Him. Not in my baptism, which happened in a pool. And not in communion, which I couldn't care less if I never ate another wafer in my life. This communion, every single day. I commune with His Word in my spirit every single day. That's the communion I like. It's good. I've escaped the judgment and damnation of hell. Why? Because I put my faith in His Son. That's what He'd like us to do. You belong to Christ. The children, we need to help them belong to Christ. Those others trapped in religion, we need to go out with grace and tell them the truth so they too can escape the damnation of a real, literal hell that Christ died so they would not have to go there. Father, thank you for having Jesus give us some truth. on this subject. We know we can trust him because he is faithful and true. And thanks for his faithfulness in taking the sacrifice and being made sin for us. And taking those sins of ours and dumping them in the lowest hell where they burned up and cleansing us. Lord, help us to be seasoned with salt in ourselves and to live at peace with the men around us. A conversation always with grace. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.